Well, good morning, church. It's so good to gather together as the church. We say each and every week, welcome home and welcome to the family. And we've got family joining us from all over the place, from our online family, kind of scattered throughout the Rochester and really the United States, to our Rochester, our Webster, our Brighton family, all joining us this morning. We are grateful that you are here. And we don't say those words just, you know, every week just to make you feel good, right? Welcome home, welcome to the family. We genuinely mean that. We work really hard to make this place, this home, this family feel like that, right? You could get mixed into a crowd, but we genuinely want this to feel like a family, a place where you are known, a place where you are valued and loved. And so welcome home and welcome to the family. And you know, if you were to take out your history books and you were to kind of walk through the pages of the history of America, what you would find is you would notice there are certain moments, certain circumstances, certain events that literally shake the fabric of life as we know it. All throughout our history, you will see moments and events and circumstances that change the way we see the world, we experience it, and the way we live in it. From circumstances and events like the signing of the Declaration of Independence, to the Emancipation Proclamation, to the Industrial Revolution. From the ending of wars like World War I and World War II and the Civil War, to inventions that we experience, from the printing press to electricity to cars and even now the cell phone. To hardships that we face like 9/11 and the COVID journey. You see, you can look back in your history, in America's history, and find moments, circumstances and events that literally shake who you are, change the way you see the world and you experience it and you live in it. A lot of things change our world. But here's the truth. There is really nothing that can impact your life, no event in history like one. That is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, John chapter 20. John chapter 20 is where we're going to be today. Grab your digital, your physical Bible, turn to John chapter 20. We're gonna study God's word there. Jump into the Northridge Church app. We can take notes along because we're starting this brand new journey called Eyewitness Account. And for the next 6 weeks, we're gonna kind of put our detective hats on and we're gonna study the eyewitness accounts in history of the resurrection of Jesus. And in this series, our goal is not to make you believe a certain thing. It's to show you the evidence that exists and let you draw your own conclusion. And here's what's crazy about the resurrection. As Christ followers, we have to understand the resurrection is the linchpin of our faith. Right, the resurrection is where our faith all comes together. In fact, the Apostle Paul thought it was so important to tell the early church this. Look at his own words in Corinthians. He says, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching, what I'm doing right now, is useless. And so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead." And so Paul teaches the early church and us through today, he says, you have to understand something. If the resurrection of Jesus isn't true, we are all wasting our time. If Jesus is still dead, if Jesus is still sitting in that grave or somewhere else, here's the reality. I've been lying to you for a long time. I've stolen a lot of hours on your Sunday, and we are all right now just completely wasting our time. Because our faith hinges on the fact that Jesus is alive. But here's the truth, if Jesus is alive, if Jesus did defeat the grave and overcome death, the resurrection holds the power to change your life now and forever. Let me say that again, because here, this is how important it is. If this is true, for the next 6 weeks, we're gonna look at the people who were there, who experienced it. We're gonna see what they had to say and what they walked through. If this is true, it can change your life, not just now, but for all eternity. So let's dig in. John chapter 20, verse 1. It says, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb
and saw that the stone had been removed from its entrance. And so just to give you a little background, right? Before this happens, before Mary goes to the tomb, we know that Jesus was arrested. He stood on trial. They couldn't find anything wrong with him, but they chose to crucify him anyway. And so they saw Jesus hang on a cross, be brutalized, suffer, and to surrender his life. He was pronounced dead, and so he was buried in a tomb, and a stone was over his tomb. And so Mary Magdalene, early in the morning, it's still dark, she's going to wrap his dead body in spices. She realizes that the tomb, the stone, has been rolled away. Now, Mary Magdalene is our first eyewitness. But here's what's interesting, is John only records Mary, but if we read Luke's version, we know that she wasn't alone. She traveled with another Mary and another woman named Joanna. There was a pair of women who went out to the tomb early in the morning. But for some reason, John thought that Mary's account was special enough for us to zoom into it. And so in order to really understand her eyewitness account, we want to first understand who the witness is. Her name is Mary Magdalene. Luke chapter 8 gives us a window into her life. It says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 disciples were with Jesus and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. And so Luke 8 gives us a little bit of the who this witness is named Mary Magdalene. Now, she's called Mary Magdalene because in this culture, last names would often be an indicator of where you were from or your father's name. And so in this case, she's called Mary Magdalene because she's from a small fishing village called Magdala. I've actually been there, walked on the site. They are excavating it currently right now because they just found it about 5 to 10 years ago. It's right on the Sea of Galilee. And what the Bible teaches about Mary Magdalene is this witness has a pretty dark past. The Bible says that she was possessed by not one, but seven demons. Now for a moment, think about how awful that had to be for Mary. Day in and day out, these demons torture her. And if we study the Bible and we see other accounts of demon possession, we know that these people were often erratic. They had superhuman strength. And honestly, in Magdala, Mary was probably known as the town crazy lady. She was the woman that every parent warned their little kids, stay away from this Mary Magdalene. She's nuts. She's crazy. She's possessed by demons. And imagine you're Mary, right? She has absolutely no hope for a future. She's probably tried everything to get rid of these demons who are haunting her, and nothing seems to work. She probably has no hope. Her future is dim. She's probably given up. Until one day, Jesus comes to her town. Jesus arrives in Magdala, and he sees Mary, and he heals her of those seven demons. Jesus did for Mary what no one else could. He gave her hope. He gave her purpose. He gave her life meaning. And it's important to understand that because, right, when she is going to the tomb early this morning, we have a tendency not to really understand what's going on in her mind. As she's going to the tomb, she is mourning. She is grieving the guy who held the power to change her life. She thought Jesus was going to take over, change the world, and yet she personally had to watch him suffer and die. And so this woman going to the tomb is heartbroken, she's crushed, and honestly, she's confused. This is not the way she pictured it. She's hurting, but here's what I want you to see about Mary. I think it's easy to gloss past this. Even in her pain, she is still pursuing Jesus. It's easy to miss this, right? Even in the midst of her worst day, right? For Mary, this was probably her worst couple days. Her savior, the guy who changed her life, is gone. She's crushed. She's grieving the loss of a friend, a loved one. And yet in all of that pain, guess what she's still doing? She's still going to honor Jesus's body with spices. She's still pursuing him. And honestly, if we're real, isn't that the opposite of what we do? When life gets hard, when we walk through pain in our life, what do? We don't run to Jesus, we often run from Jesus. We often blame him for our circumstances. We often wonder, why would you let me go through this? God, Mary doesn't do any of that. She still walks towards her Savior. And so she gets to the tomb, the stone is rolled away. Look what it says. It says, now Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they put him. At this, she turned and saw that Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. And so here Mary is at the tomb and she's weeping, she's crying. And you might wonder why the angel asked, why are you crying? Because here's what's crazy, is Mary has actually already been told that Jesus is alive. A group of angels earlier, before she looks into the tomb, has already told him. Let me show it to you. Luke 24. This is the same account of the same story. It says, while they were wondering about this, that's the women, Mary and the other women, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? So it's crazy, right? Mary has already been told that Jesus is alive, and yet she's still weeping. She's still at the tomb crying. Why? Well, for a second, let's give Mary a little grace. Can you imagine all that she's been through? She watched Jesus die. She watched his body be buried. She's mourning, she's grieving, she's confused. And then all of a sudden she comes to the tomb and she's told he's alive. That's a lot to take in. And I don't know if you forgot, but usually dead people don't come back to life. This is a crazy miracle. Honestly, we all in Mary's shoes would probably not believe it. She's probably in shock. What is going on? And yet the very person she's looking for is right there. Where is Jesus? They've taken his body and Jesus is right there. In fact, he speaks to Mary. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Same question the angels asked. Mary, today is not a day for weeping. Today is a day for celebration. Why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Thinking Jesus was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him. And I will get him. You can feel Mary's distraughtness, her confusion. And yet here she is talking to Jesus. And you might wonder, just rationally, logically, how in the world did she talk to Jesus, be that close to Jesus, and not know it was him? She had spent 2 to 3 years walking and listening to him. She had to recognize his body, his face, his voice. And so some scholars believe that Mary is so distraught with the tears running down her face, she can't see clearly and she's not thinking clearly. Other scholars believe that Jesus in his resurrected body looked a little bit different than she was used to. We don't know the answer. But Mary is so close to Jesus and she doesn't recognize him. But all of that will change with just one word. Mary's entire life is about to be flipped upside down with just one word. It says, Jesus said to her, Mary. All Jesus had to do was call her by name, and everything would change for her. All she had to hear was her Savior utter her name, and everything would change for Mary. And at some level, we can get this because names have power, names have meaning. I remember when my wife was pregnant with our first child. We had prayed for this moment. We weren't sure it was gonna happen. And we knew about a quarter of the way into the pregnancy, we were gonna have a little girl. We were so excited. And if you've ever had a baby, you know this process comes, right? Where you gotta figure out a name. And so it kind of happens like this, right? You and your wife, you gather a bunch of list of names and you throw a couple out and your spouse is like, oh, that's horrible. No, not that name. Like, ooh, who thought of that one? Certainly not me. It was Frank over there, right? And so you narrow it down from like 30 names to like 20 to 10, and you get down to 6 to 4, and then you get down to 2 names and you're going back and forth and back and forth, and Ashley always won. I'm not bitter, okay? No. So we narrowed this name, and I remember when we were like, we're gonna call her Joelle. And yet something was still missing. Because we had a name, but we didn't have our daughter yet. And I remember the first moment when she was born. That's just like miraculous and beautiful and amazing in the moment. But I remember when I held my little girl and looked into her eyes and I say, this is Joelle. I think that was that moment for Mary when she heard Jesus say, Mary, Mary, it's me. And I think it teaches us something about God that we don't want to gloss by. It teaches us something about Jesus, that Jesus is such a relational God. You see, I think in Christianity, we get it so confused that we think God sits on his high horse in heaven and he's looking down at us and he looks at our failures and our mistakes and he's like, oh, just get it right. Or he wants some religious robot that always does the right thing and always makes the right choice. But what you have to understand about God is he just loves to walk with you in relationship. That he knows your name. That he wants to walk with you. And what I love about God is he's so intricate. He knows intricate details about who you are. The Bible says he's numbered the hairs on your head. That's how relational he is. And this moment kind of reminds me of what salvation looks like. That when you choose to put your faith and trust in Jesus' cross and his resurrection in that moment, it's like Jesus calls you by name. He says, that's my son and that's my daughter. Welcome to the family. And so everything would change for Mary with just that one word. He said to her, if I can find my spot, here we go. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead, tell my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and to your Father. To my God and to your God. So Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. I've seen the Lord, she told them, and that she had said these things to her. So here, this is Mary's eyewitness account. And after every time I read this story of Mary at the resurrection, I always wonder one question. Why Mary, God? Do you realize that Mary is the first to speak and see Jesus after the resurrection? Of all the people that God could have chosen to appear to speak to, he chose a woman with a past, a woman who was possessed by demons at one point in her life, and yet he chose her to hear the greatest news in all of history. A woman who in this culture, her testimony according to court wouldn't be admissible because she was a woman, and yet God still chose her. So I think we can learn a couple things from Mary's story this morning. I think the first thing that we learn from Mary is that we have to pursue Jesus in our pain. What I love about this woman's story is you see such level of devotion to God, even the circumstances, even though she was facing hard circumstances. We see faithfulness in Mary. We see devotion. We see she wanted to pursue Jesus no matter what it took. And here's the reality for all of us. In life, we're gonna experience hardship and pain. In fact, in our church this big, some of you right now, you get some of the things Mary is going through because you're grieving, you're hurting, you're walking through hardship right now. And my question for you is, in the midst of that pain or that hardship, are you running to or are you running from Jesus? Because the enemy will do everything he can to get you to run from the very one that you need. What you will see is when Mary ran to Jesus, he knew exactly what she needed and when she needed it. And the same is true for you in your pain. Stop running from the one who can heal you, comfort you, give you peace. He might not change your pain, but I promise you, he will give you purpose and hope and a future in it. And so when we walk through pain, let's run to Jesus. But from a bigger perspective, I think Mary's story reminds us to carry the message of the resurrection. Like Mary, although she was the first one to hear, that came with some responsibility, that came with a command. Right? You know the news, Mary. Now you have to go tell others. In fact, right after she sees Jesus, she understands who he is. Look what he tells her. He says, Mary, you gotta go. You gotta go to my brothers and tell them. You gotta tell them you've seen me, that I'm alive. You gotta spread this message to your family. And honestly, isn't that the same thing we carry? As Christ followers, as people who have experienced the power of the resurrection in our life, isn't it our job to take that message to our city, into our world, into our county, into our schools, into wherever you go, your workplaces? We have a responsibility to carry the message of the resurrection. And as Christians, we should be excited because guess what? My God is alive. He conquered death and grave. And because he did, it can change my life and it can change yours. And yet, if we're honest, so many times we don't carry that message. We get busy in life, chasing our dreams and our desires. And honestly, one of the greatest things that keeps us from carrying the message is just rejection. What if I tell people Jesus is alive and they laugh at me? They think I'm crazy. I mean, come on, it is a little bit crazy. God died and he came back to life. That's miraculous. That's not ordinary. And so a lot of people are gonna be like, ah, cool, that's crazy. And so are you. But did you know that that happened to Mary? It happened to Mary from the people closest to Jesus. Look at Luke 24, it says, when they came back from the tomb. Can you imagine how jazzed they were? We've seen Jesus, he is alive. And so they come back. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, mother of James, and the others with them. And they told this to the apostles, we've seen Jesus, he is alive. Look what it says though. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed like nonsense. You know how deflating that is? You just saw Jesus do the miraculous, and the people who followed Jesus for 2 years gave their life to Jesus for 2 years. You come, Jesus is alive. He's changed the world. You're crazy. That's nonsense. This is the disciples. What do you do when that happens? You keep carrying the message. Because guess what would happen to these 11 disciples who thought the message was nonsense? Eventually, they would hear it, believe it, and give their lives for it because the message was kept being carried. It is not our job to change people's lives. It is our job to tell the world Jesus is alive. And yet, there are some of you here today who still believe the resurrection is nonsense. It's hard to believe. God died and rose again. That's crazy. It's wild. It's hard to truly believe. And if you believe that's nonsense, one, I just want to tell you how honored and how glad I am that you are here. And here's my challenge to you is, would you just give us 5 weeks to look at the historical accounts of the resurrection, the people who were there, who experienced it. And my prayer is what feels like nonsense to you over 5 weeks, God will show you the truth and it will change your life. Because there is no event in history that holds the keys to transform who you are now and for all of eternity. Let's pray together. Father, I'm excited because I know you are alive. Do you want to know how I know it? Because you're alive in me. You've changed this dead heart, this heart of stone, and you breathe life into it. And I can boldly, courageously declare that I know you are alive, that you conquered death, that you defeated the grave. Help us, God, as we've experienced that, to take the news to our world, to our city, to our schools. God, our culture, I believe, is in the process of shifting back to you. In the craziness of our culture, I think people want something steady, something true, and we find that in you. So give us the boldness, the courage this Easter season to carry the message. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.